And I received a telephone call from the moving and transfer company in Melbourne, Australia, the company which was to move our possessions back to Texas after our years there. As I remember, it was fairly early on a very cold July morning. The man on the other end of the line was the man with whom we had been negotiating and with whom we had arranged to take our goods to Melbourne and then ship them back to Texas. The reason for his telephone call was to tell me that there had been a fire in the warehouse in Melbourne. Now, the company had already packed our goods and had removed them from our house and shipped them to this warehouse in Melbourne. And so his news was to say, "And all of your possessions were burned in the fire." All of our possessions, wedding pictures, all gone. I only have the picture of Joyce in her wedding dress, the formal that was made before our wedding. Baby pictures all gone. We have no pictures to speak of four of our children when they were babies. Mementos from the years of our marriage. And then there was my library of 2,000 books, all gone. I admit to thinking for just a minute or two, what are we going to do? And then I also remembered, and do even to this day, that there are times when inexplicable events occur in our lives, some of them catastrophic, no doubt. And what do we do then? Most of us would like to have a life that is fairly predictable, fairly routine. I remember the words of the father from the delightful motion picture Mary Poppins. A life that is calm, well-ordered, and serene. And I have an idea that that kind of life is a life that we would like to have, most of us. Oh, it would be okay to have a surprise once in a while, but don't let the surprise be too drastic. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, there's a little verse at verse 22, and it says this: "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." You see, that's predictable. As long as the earth stands, there will be summer and winter. There will be day and night, seed time and harvest. That's predictable. And you know, it's nice to live that way. Have a life that is fairly predictable. But the truth is that there are going to come into most of our lives these inexplicable events, or catastrophes, we may prefer to call them. And what then? What will be the form of that particular catastrophe or terrible thing that happens? It may be a hurricane. Many of us recall so vividly the two hurricanes from last summer, and I'm sure are hoping and praying that there is no such event as that this summer. Or it might be an earthquake. Hasn't been very long ago that this terrible earthquake over in Pakistan destroyed homes and houses and took hundreds and hundreds of lives. Or what about a tsunami? We don't worry much about a tsunami in Houston. There are parts of the world where that is an ever-present threat, and not long ago, it happened, didn't it? Or it could be a virus. It could be a plane crash. It could be a car wreck. But when it happens, emotions are in turmoil. Often a family's finances are stretched to the very limit and even beyond. And the routine and the activities of the family are disrupted. These kinds of things can put a family into dire stresses and strains. And invariably there are going to be questions. You know, it interests me. I like to listen to newscasters as they talk about these kinds of things, and almost invariably, almost every time some inexplicable event occurs in our world, here's what you're going to hear them say. They are searching for answers. I'm not sure if anybody knows what the questions are. But we're always told they're searching for answers. But here's one question that I know people often ask. Why did this have to happen to me? And so these events that take place that are beyond our usual experiences become our dilemmas and our quandaries. And we may even find ourselves at a point at which we do not know that for which we should pray. Because we do not know what is best. And in our human experience, we simply do not see a way past this event, whatever it may have been. And so, for what should I pray, Lord? How should I pray? What are we to do when these things come into our lives? First, we need to live a life of preparation. A life that is godly. A life that is under the control of God and His Spirit. Turn your Bibles with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Verses 1, 5, and 6. Here's what we read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The last part of verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Or the last part of verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I suggest to you that a life that is lived with spiritual orientation and activity is not likely going to be undone by a catastrophe. It is the carnal mind that is simply not prepared for these kinds of things which occur in most of our lives. But that person whose life is lived with spiritual orientation and activity is living a life that is prepared when these things come. Oh yes, there may still be the unanswered questions. But that person is not shattered. That person is not undone when these things occur. Secondly, person who is facing crisis, whether he knows that for which he should pray, still prays. In the 8th chapter of Romans at verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And those words, Abba, Father, are the words of prayer. Then, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 38, I'd like you to look at two verses toward the end of this chapter, verses 21 and 22. And the reason I'm going here is because in one of these verses, it seems to me, maybe at some times in the lives, the only prayer we know how to offer. Now listen, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Now think of these words. "Help me, O Lord, my salvation." That may be the only appropriate prayer at a time of crisis. Don't know how to pray. Don't know that which to ask. But I know this. I need God's help. And then I think of the words, "Thy will be done." Are not those words appropriate as a prayer for one who's placing himself into the care, into the keeping of the Almighty God? "Thy will be done." Then, certainly as we pray, as we address our petitions to God, one who is in the throes of catastrophe hopes. In verse 24 of Romans 8, this simple statement, "We are saved by hope." The Christian person is a person characterized by hope. There is always hope for you and me. In Romans 12 and verse 12, in describing characteristics of the Christian life, rejoicing in hope. Hope creates in us a state of mind which permits us to see beyond the crisis, beyond the catastrophe. And you know, as I sat on my bed that morning after having received the telephone call, and those thoughts ran through my mind, what do we do now? I realized that fire could have been in our house. And it could have injured or taken the lives of family members or all of us. But there we were, all six of us at that time. We were healthy. We had a few clothes that we had kept for our journey home. We had food to eat. We had money in the bank. How fortunate were we? And hope let me see beyond burned things. And oh yes, I did make a trip down to Melbourne to the warehouse where our things had been taken for packing for overseas shipments. Never will forget that one of the big overhead cranes, the motor off that crane was sitting in what was once our washing machine. I opened some of the books which were strewn over the ground and they were charred. I brought two of them back with me just to have as souvenirs But when you unwrap them, the smell of the fire is still there. And a chest of drawers, which was still in reasonably recognizable shape, and I remembered in the drawers were all of the colored slides that we had made. All of them. We'd made hundreds of them. And I thought, hey, the drawer is still there. There's still wood. I opened the drawer. And I opened one of the little plastic boxes that he had ruined. Actually caused to evaporate, I suppose, all of the negatives in all of those boxes. Wasn't a pretty sight. But my children were still alive. My wife was still alive. I was still alive. And it was Joyce who helped me to understand, you know, not many people get to start over in their lives. And we get to have new furniture. And you know, I had more fun collecting those books. Some of them, irreplaceable, were not ever replaced. But I got to thinking, you know, I had a lot of books in that library that I never used, and I'm glad they're gone. I don't have to worry about them. I can get books I can use. But I kept thinking, my children are alive. And Joyce and I are alive. And we looked toward the future with great confidence. Then this praying and hoping certainly leads to trusting, doesn't it? Look at verse 31 of Romans, the 8th chapter. For what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Trust. Over in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And there at verses 9 and 10. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Now, he thought in this passage is in verse that would not trust in ourselves, who is praying. But here's what we see from our own experience, our own wisdom, our own knowledge. We cannot see the solution to this particular calamity. We in our humanity cannot envision that there is a solution. Then we decide, well, there isn't one. But you see, Christian people always have an answer. I may not know the details of the solution, but I have trust that God, as the song we sang a while ago, who holds the future, has the solution. This person who is in the throes of a crisis is able to see that good can come out of this calamity. In verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans, the Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now I want you to notice the emphasis there. We know. What are options? One option is to simply immerse ourselves in the catastrophe and be overcome by it. The other option is to look beyond it and to realize that something good might just come from this. But I will admit to you that at the moment of the crisis, at the moment when life seems to be tumbling in upon us, it's easy to take the first option. to just drown in the catastrophe, to have a terrible attitude and not see beyond it. But there's something else. This particular person of whom I am thinking this morning, this Christian person in crisis, never forgets who he is. Would you read again the last part of verse 28 of Romans 8 and then verse 29? All things work together for good to them that love God. Now listen, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He does not forget that he is called of God. He does not forget that he is in the image of his Lord. Now, having said that, in my life's experiences, it has not been all that unusual to hear Christian people in catastrophic situations and crisis situations say unchristian things. It hasn't been all that unusual to see them do unchristian things. But you see, what's happened is they've lost touch in their crisis with who and whose they are. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, at verses 16 and 17, we hear the Apostle Paul talking about something that's happened in his own life. He's writing to his dear and precious son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, at my first answer, now I have to explain, what that means is this. He is in prison. He is called before Caesar himself to defend himself. For he's a Roman citizen. And he's standing before what then was the most powerful man on earth. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I read this and I look and I see here is this man who's on trial for his life. A man who has so many acquaintances and friends throughout the Brotherhood of the Lord's Church. But everyone abandoned him in his hour of greatest need. Nobody stood with me. Yet he did not forget who he was, nor did he forget that the Lord was standing with him to strengthen him through this experience. Oh, in times of crisis, devoted Christian people who are being superintended and supervised and who live under the influence of God are not going to forget who they are. But then for this person, there is one more thing to mention. There is what I call a certain confidence. Going back now to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to read beginning at verse 35. Listen to these wonderful words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? But you see, the incredible confidence that is expressed in these words from a man who has been there and done that, or had it done to him. There is in this person, who is a praying person, who is a hoping person, who is a trusting person, there is in this person a very great confidence. And for that person who's living a life of devotion to God, there should be and there can be triumph in trouble. I think of peace and calm and poise, and all of these things belong to this person who has placed his confidence and his faith and his trust in his loving Father. I revel in the words of Luke 23 and verse 46. These are words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. And we hear him say, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Precious friends, in life or in death, should we not be able to commend the keeping of our lives and our souls to the hands of God, our Father, who so dearly loves us? And amen. This morning, Larry is going to lead us in a song of invitation, as we typically would do at this particular time. If there are those in the assembly who are needing to respond publicly, to let us know of needs in their lives, either be baptized into Christ or to ask for the prayers of brothers and sisters because of turmoil in one's life, or perhaps there are those who've moved into our community and are faithful Christians from other places and would like to be a part of this loving congregation of people. Such a supportive place as this. You need to let us know that. If we can assist, if we can help you in any way, we want to do that. But you need to let us know. And you may come now as we stand and as we sing together.